James is the Proverbs of the Old Testament. A very practical, down-to-earth, day-by-day, this is how the Christian life is lived out sort of book. The theme of the book of James is spiritual maturity. The challenge of the book of James for you and I as believers, it can really be summed up this way: grow up. That it's time for a group of believers. James was writing to believers who were scattered abroad, believers who were suffering. There were some things in their life that just weren't quite up to the maturity that it needed to be spiritually. And James's challenge to the believers was, in essence, chapter 1 to chapter 5, in these different areas, grow up. In James chapter 2, he begins to develop and open up about a problem that has been an issue for all of mankind throughout all of time. And Wade, I appreciate the last point and the way you tied that in about people, because that's really what this message is all about. And that's really the issue that James here begins to address, is that issue of people and people's interactions with one another. He begins to discuss and to debunk this idea of pride and prejudice within the church. You know, Jesus is our ultimate example for ministry, isn't he? Absolutely, church. You look at Jesus' ministry in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Jesus met many different people from many different social classes. And yet, Jesus Christ treated them all with respect. I tell you, you look at the way that Jesus treated the Samaritan woman. You look at the way that he treated the Syrophoenician woman. The way that he treated the woman taken in adultery. The way that he treated the centurion. The way that he treated Nicodemus. The way that he treated Zacchaeus. The way that he treated people, whether they were the lowest of low, whether they were the highest of high, whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they were Jew, whether they were Gentile, whether they were clean, whether they were unclean, none of it mattered to Jesus. When you look at Jesus' ministry and how he treated people, he treated them all with love and respect. Now, I think tonight we have to be honest and say that society's not like that. That we live in a world that is full of prejudice, that is full of pride, that is full of presumption. Our world is full of stereotypes and bigotry. By the way, no matter how hard this world tries, that will never go away so long as the devil is in charge of this world. That's one of the devil's chief tactics, is to divide. And the devil delights nothing more than to divide a husband and wife, to divide church members, than to divide different people based on external or superficial issues. That's what the devil delights to do, is to divide. I'll tell you, this prejudice, this presumption, this pride is not just an issue in America. We hear a lot about this in America today, but it's not an issue just in America. You have people all over the world killing each other because they're different. Abusing each other because they're different. But I'll tell you, just because this pride and this prejudice, the stereotypes and these bigotries are found in the world, doesn't excuse it for being in the church. And someone has very, I think, adeptly pointed out and observed that one of the most segregated times in America is the 10 or 11 o'clock hour on Sunday mornings. The idea of to discriminate is to make a distinction or to see as separate. The idea of prejudice is a bias based on a fixed idea. Pride is thinking of yourself more highly than another, or simply more highly than you ought. And as we'll see from the book of James tonight, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that none of it, not discrimination, not pride, not prejudice, not bigotry, not stereotypes, none of it belongs in the church of God. So tonight, for just a few moments, to follow up on what Brother Wade talked about, the importance of people, let's dive into what James wrote here for us in the beginning of chapter 2 concerning pride and prejudice. Let's begin by reading verse number 1, and then we'll jump to verses 8 and 9. James wrote, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Jump down to verse number 8. He wrote, if ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted or convinced of the law as transgressors. So as we begin to develop this thought tonight, and it's a most important thought for us, church, if we're going to be the church that God has designed us to be, the first thing that we need to understand is this idea. We saw it in verse number 8, the royal law. The royal law. What is Roman numeral 1, the royal law, all about? Well, we look at the principle, and we see very simply that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Amen? Amen. The Bible reminds us in Romans 2, in verse number 11, Romans chapter 2, in verse number 11, that there is no respect of persons with God. And I'm glad to know tonight that God is unmoved and unimpressed by any outward achievement or appearance that you and I can come up with. God doesn't care how old you are, how young you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how high you are on the corporate scale, how low you are on the corporate scale, whether you're male or female, Jew or Greek. God doesn't care about any of that. God is no respecter of persons. And the principle is very clear that sound faith and shallow favoritism cannot mix. Sound faith and shallow favoritism cannot mix, cannot coincide. That's what he says here in verse number 1. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. It's kind of front heavy, but it's not saying don't have faith in Christ. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, don't you dare try to mix your faith with Christ, blend your faith with Christ, use your faith in Christ with respect of persons. The two have no place together. So we see the royal law, the principle and the plan. The plan of the royal law we saw in verse number 8. The Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, church, help me. This draws my mind back to the Gospels, doesn't it? What passage in the Gospel does it draw my mind back to? A certain story that our Lord told. The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Let's look there if we would. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. They're going to have it on the screen. Luke chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 29 and go through verse 37. But he, this is the religious leader that came to Jesus asking him that question, which is the greatest commandment? He follows it up. He says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Not because he wanted to know, but because he wanted to try to stump the Lord. But look at what the Lord responded in verses 30 through 37. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Paul's right there. And so in essence, we have a man, he was beaten, he was stripped, he was robbed. And we had two religious leaders. In that culture, these were the greatest, most moral people that you could imagine. If you could be like somebody in the eyes of God, culturally, you wanted to be like the priest and the Levite. Jesus said the best people that you could possibly imagine came by and walked right by on the other side. Verse number 33. Bible says, but a certain Samaritan. The Samaritans were unliked by the Jews. In fact, they were hated by the Jews. This was good old-fashioned first century prejudice, bigotry, hatred. They were kind of half Jew, half Gentile. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered a much, much lower class. And so Jesus here went from the best of the best in the eyes of the people to the worst of the worst. But look what Jesus here says the worst of the worst did. And as he journeyed, he came to where he, the man that was beaten up, was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, the Bible says, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Verse number 36. The Bible says, which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And church, which one was it? Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan. The Jewish man responded and said, he that showed mercy on him couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let me ask you, what was Jesus teaching us here as he taught us to love our neighbors, as he taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves? You know what he was teaching us? He was teaching us that our responsibility towards other people is not a matter of geography, but is simply a matter of opportunity. It is a responsibility that we have, that as we have opportunity, that we would love and that we would do good to them that God brings across our path. In other words, God looks at me, and he looks at Mrs. Brown, and he says, I want you to treat other people just like I've treated you. He looks at Alan Holmes and he says, I want you to treat other people like I have treated you. Because you know, at that point, all excuses stop about why we can't treat other people well, why we can't respect other people, why we can't love other people, why we can't help other people. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, if your standard was you just had to treat people like I treated you, that would be a pretty low bar and we would be a pretty ruthless bunch. But when I hold myself and George holds himself and Marie holds herself and Barlow holds himself and we all hold ourselves not to the standard to which I've been treated by you, but to the standard that I have been treated by God, I tell you, it throws those doors wide open to understand that it's not a matter of geography. It's not a matter of what I want to do. It's not a matter of who I like. But it's simply a matter, as long as I have opportunity, I have a responsibility to love the people God has placed around me. You look at what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto, what's that next word? All. What does all mean? It means all. It means everybody. That means that nobody is left out. Especially, the Bible says, unto them who are of the household of faith. As we therefore have opportunity. It is not a matter of preference and it is not a matter of prerogative. Church, for the Church of Jesus Christ and for you as a Christian to do anything less than Galatians 6:10, anything less than James 2 and verse 8, anything less than the parable of the Good Samaritan, anything less, the Bible teaches us, is sin. Is sin. Verse number 9 of James 2 reminds us that if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Verse number 9 of chapter 2 says. Now, as we understand the principle and the plan, I think it's important for us to understand the reality of this. Because some people take this and say, well, nobody ever... This is, if we run to this and we let it go wild and we let it go unbiblical, we'll end up where we say, nobody can judge anybody. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Can I tell you, that's not what James is saying. That's not what Jesus has said. The truth is that we can love and respect people and still remain very different from them. We can. It is not my biblical responsibility to be BFFs with everybody. I can't be. And neither can you. So this idea that we have to break down and we just have to be best friends with everybody, not realistic and it's not biblical. That we can love and respect people and still remain very different from them. No offense, but I don't want to be like you. And I don't think you want to be like me in all ways. I love it. The truth is that we can love and respect people and still strongly disagree with them. I can love and respect you and still strongly disagree with you. We absolutely can. The idea that we have to be all tolerant because we're all forced to believe and want the same thing, not realistic and not biblical. I can love and respect you and you love and respect me, and we strongly disagree. Our responsibility to love as Christ has loved and to love our neighbor as ourselves does not conflict with our responsibility to limit as a parent or as an authority. It does not conflict with our responsibility to legislate as a society, that there are laws and there are consequences to breaking those laws. It does not conflict with our responsibility to limit as authority, to legislate as a society, or to label as right and wrong as the Church of Jesus Christ based on the Word of God. Those are not in conflict. We're commanded to judge righteous judgment. And so to understand the royal law, to love our neighbor as ourself. Apparently the sound room wants me to get done early. They already put Roman numeral 2 up for me. So we see number one, the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no respect of persons with God. And yet we come to Roman numeral 2, the reality lived. Look at verses 2 through 4 of James 2 with me. James goes on to say, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring." Now this gold ring, the word that was used doesn't just mean he has a gold ring. I mean, many of us have gold rings on tonight. This is a gold ringing man. In other words, when this man walks in, that's all you see. All you see is his bling for the king. I mean, this guy is decked out. And it is just, whoa. I mean, he rolls up in a nice chariot. He's got the finest sandals that money could buy. And all you see is the sparkle and the bling. And the Bible says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say not to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" And so we have an illustration given to us as believers. Because the royal law is one thing, but the reality that you and I live is very different sometimes, is it not? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we pretty easily make distinctions between people groups. Don't we? You know, I think about all of the differences that abound among mankind. We see here economic differences. And that's the one that's labeled here. A rich man and a poor man. I said the man with bling for the king, and the other guy rolls in with his stolen shopping cart. And they're treated very differently. Now notice the text doesn't tell us whether these men are lost or saved. They just said these two men rolled up to the same service. There are obvious economic differences that still abound in our world today. True? There are social differences. And that some people are just different, weird different, right? I mean, I went to school with a kid one time. He was real smart, but he ate pencils. And I got to be honest, I didn't really know how to relate to that. He'd sit in his desk and eat pencils, start to finish, even the metal part at the end. I don't know. But there are social differences. We're not going to be best friends with everybody. There are physical differences. There are racial differences. There are differences in our past. You know, some of us, pre-salvation or even after salvation, have mistakes in our past, legal mistakes or otherwise, that could very easily create division and dissension. There are religious differences in our world today. There are political differences. Depending on your political persuasion, if you hear somebody as the other, if I were to introduce somebody to you as the opposite political party, you would immediately paint a picture in your head of what they must be like and what they must believe because they voted for Hillary or they voted for Donald. We do those sort of things. There's political differences. There are positional differences. But the picture that's being painted and the truth that's being represented is that though all of those things exist, and we are never going to abolish all of those things, that in the church of Jesus Christ, when it comes to our need of grace and when it comes to our need of a Savior, that none of those things matter. None of them matter in the eyes of God. And when we are easy to make distinctions in our Christian life, the Bible teaches that it will lead us to evil discriminations. Verse number 4, remind, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of, what's that word? Evil. Evil thoughts. So when you are partial for no other reason than you have created a distinction in your mind, that is an evil thought. We think of it along the lines of race a lot of times in our society and in our culture. But it extends way beyond that and well beyond that. You know, there are a lot of people that won't give people with a past a chance. And they see it and they know it, so they immediately make assumptions and become biased and prejudiced against. There are people with physical difficulties or physical disabilities that are very capable people, but a lot of times they're not given a chance. Why? Because people don't see the person, they see the disability. And I even think sometimes it interests me, and I try to watch it. But you know, even when it comes to positionally, you know what? If we're not careful, we'll treat people in different positions differently for no other reason than we've made a distinction in our minds. You know, for instance, back in the Awana program, my kids should be treated no differently than the bus kids. None. And if there's a distinction made, verse number 5 says, you become a judge of evil thoughts. But church, it's easy to let those things slip into our minds and slip into our lives, even sometimes because we're well-intended, because we think we want to do the right thing. But when we are easy to make distinctions between people for whatever superficial reason, the Bible teaches that easy distinctions lead to evil discriminations. And to make judgments concerning people based on their perceived category, the Bible says, is wrong. To make judgments on people based on their perceived value to the church, rich versus poor, is wrong. And the Bible is very clear that neither you nor I are qualified to make any such distinctions about anybody. Romans chapter 14, verses 12 and 13 reminds us of this truth. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Instead of looking at each other and seeing red and yellow, black and white, instead of looking at each other and seeing rich or poor, instead of looking at each other and seeing anything other than a person that Jesus Christ died for, the Bible says stop making those distinctions and making those presumptions and rather give yourself to this. If you want to be judgmental about anything, you be judgmental about your own life, that you're not stopping somebody else from coming to Christ or growing in Christ. That's what you need to be judgmental about. Your own life. James shows us the royal law. He peels back and shows us, though, the reality lived. And then he uses it to drive home this thought, Roman numeral 3, the righteous lesson. What is the lesson that we come away with? Look at verse number 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hearken, listen, behold, sit up, take note. Don't miss this. And I love how he says, my beloved brethren, because he just stepped on some toes. He just kind of stepped on some toes. And now, you know, a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. He says, my beloved brethren. He said, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom, that He promised to them that love Him. Verse number 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James says, we know the law, but we know the reality, and so it's time for us to learn the lesson. What is the lesson that James points out? First, he brings up the unknown capacity. He says there is so much about that person that your surface judgment missed. You looked and you saw one or two characteristics and you missed everything else about that person. The true desire of an individual and the true ability of an individual is incomprehensible to you or I. Because I've known a lot of poor people who have done a lot more for the kingdom than a lot of rich people have. You don't know what's really in their heart. And church, I think this is a message that you and I need to sit up and listen to today. Because the truth is, this world's looking for something real. This world has gone crazy and they're looking for something real. And if we are the kind of church that we ought to be, and we love like we ought to, and we give the truth in love like we ought to, we're going to have some people show up to our services that some of us could become a little uncomfortable with. Church, if there isn't on a regular basis people in this assembly that in our flesh we're not uncomfortable with, I tell you, we're not living the love and truth as we should. And we hear fearful things all the time. Like, well, what if a drug addict comes in? We'll love him. We'll shake his hand. We'll make sure we sit with him. We'll pray with him. We'll do anything we can to help him. We'll treat him just like we will the person that rolls up in the Rolls Royce with so much cash in their wallet, so many rings on their fingers. They're probably putting commas on that offering check. I tell you, they get treated no differently. No differently. You hear, well, in this day and age where there's so much confusion on in the world on marriage and on, what do we do if we love them? We love them. We love to paint these worst case scenarios in our mind where all of this horrific. Let's just love people, church. Let's just love people. Let's just love people. Because the thing about the truth of Jesus Christ is if we're living it the way we should, and we're preaching it the way we should, the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God on its own brings you to the point of decision where very quickly you're exposed to the light of the truth and you have to accept it or reject it. And we need to do everything that we can to make sure that they have a loving place where they can come and learn and accept the truth and then live in light of the truth that they have learned. We don't know. There are going to be people, and I want there to be people from time to time and really all the time that fill this place. And I want to see us reach people. You know, Jesus Christ went after the people that nobody else wanted. Jesus Christ went after the unclean. He went after the lepers. He went after the prostitutes. He went after the thieves. He went after all of the people that society had written off and wanted nothing to do with. You say, well, we'll never build a church that way. I think Jesus Christ did a pretty good job doing it that way. And we would do well to just do it His way. To love anyone and everyone. And the true desire of a heart and the true ability of a person, we cannot know what God is doing in their heart. You know, I think about David. When Samuel went to anoint the next king, he didn't know who it was. And he saw David's brother Eliab. And what did he say in his heart? He said, surely this strapping young man must be the Lord's anointed. And what did God say in 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7? He said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, even David's own daddy, I love this, verse 11 of the same chapter, Samuel says, buddy, you got to have another son. This can't be all that there is. And David's daddy looked at Samuel and said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he's out keeping the sheep. But and the inference is, surely you don't want him. I mean, I brought you all the good ones. Ladies and gentlemen, we just don't know what God is doing. And so that unknown capacity, quit judging people by how they look or how they smell or who they came with or what kind of clothes they wear or the color of their skin or what their immigration status may be. Ladies and gentlemen, as the Church of Jesus Christ, let's just love and reach people. It's a righteous lesson because it reminds us of the unknown capacity of what God is doing in the human heart. But it also reminds us of that universal character. As we mentioned before, that we are all neighbors, that we are all one blood. Paul remarked in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26 that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. With the understanding, church, that in the eyes of God there is one race, the human race. In the eyes of God, there is one race and that we are all neighbors. But not only are we all neighbors, we look at our universal condition. We are all needy. And that we are all sinners in the eyes of a holy God. Romans 3 reminds us of every one of us. Romans 3 verses 9 through 12. Paul wrote, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved before Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. You may have been in church for the last 60 years of your life, but you are no better on your own than the drug addict who is struggling to take his next breath in a gutter somewhere. But for the grace of God, we are all under sin. That is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The fact is that everyone ever born stands on level ground at the cross of Calvary. And how we need to learn to see humanity as Jesus did. Jesus went after the people that nobody wanted. This was one of the things that bothered the religious community the most. One of the greatest complaints the scribes and Pharisees had about Jesus is what? That he was a friend of publicans and sinners. My, oh my. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ today would be like Jesus in this regard. Because the truth is our ministry is whoever walks through that door. Our ministry is whoever God puts beside us on the bus, sits beside us at the office, sits, waits on us at the restaurant, sits next to us at the kids' little league game. The church is a place where all broken people should be able to come together to meet the Savior who can make anyone whole. And it's time that we break beyond our nice little comfort zones. We do it without even realizing it. We don't see it as much in a small town like Clyde, but you go to a major city, and you know what you see a lot of? You see a lot of homeless people in major cities a lot of times. In Pensacola, we had them on every corner. And you see them, and you kind of get callous to it, because they all hold up signs saying different things. You know, it's generally, the homeless vet. It's generally a mom with kids or whatever. One time, I saw a couple interesting ones. One guy that said, spaceship broke down, need money for parts. And another guy said, why lie? Just want smokes and drinks. You see it all the time. And you get a little, and what do? You pull up to that street corner and you got the guy there, the guy selling newspapers or whatever he's doing. And so what do? You kind of look around uncomfortably. You pick up your phone even though nobody's on it and you're like, turn away. Why? Because when something makes us uncomfortable, for whatever reason, whether it's race, whether it's economics, whether it's politics, whether it's somebody's physical appearance, whether it's abilities or disabilities, whatever it may be, when something makes us uncomfortable, something within us would rather lie to them than interact with them. And that's not of God. That is not of God. The royal law demands a right response. And you and I will leave these doors tonight. There are bus kids back there that need loved on before we leave tonight. We'll leave these doors tonight. We'll go home. We'll go to an office tomorrow. We'll go through our lives. And church, may we see the world like Jesus sees it. We cannot afford to miss opportunities to make a gospel difference in the lives of people for the cause of Christ. I'll leave you with this. Jude 22, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." May that ever be the Harvest Baptist Temple. Let's stand. Father, we love you.